making drug busts. Police will be there to help people with the munchies, handing out bags of Doritos. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Very often on the Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, I end the program by encouraging you to go to church this upcoming Lord's Day. The program, the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, airs from Tuesday to Thursday, so Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So Thursday is the last broadcast of the week for me. So I normally end it by saying, you know, don't forget to go to church this Lord's Day. Get together with the people of God. Hear the Word of God preached and make use of the means of grace, of which the preaching of God's Word is certainly an important element of that. This week, I want to spend the entire broadcast talking about that subject, but from a little bit different angle. This week, I'd like to give you a little bit of a warning about going to church this week. I want you to be careful about going to church because I want you to be careful about how you hear the Word of God. You know, there's many admonitions that are given to us in the Word. And very often when we think about the preaching of God's Word, we think mostly, I think, most often, about the preacher and what he is going to say. And I talk a lot about that on this broadcast. I interview people that we talk about doctrine and the importance of right and biblical doctrine and the importance of churches and the preacher primarily at the church and what he is sharing, that it lines up with the Word of God, what he's preaching lines up with the Word of God, and so forth. And that's certainly true. But do you know that the Scripture also then gives a warning to those who hear the Word of God, that to be careful how you hear the Word? That's actually a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what I wanted to talk about on the broadcast today. And I wanted to do so by continuing on what a message that I was talking about yesterday from Hebrews chapter 6. I was talking about how Hebrews chapter 6 was one of the most misunderstood and maybe misinterpreted, mistranslated passages in maybe all the New Testament scripture. It certainly is a passage that you hear many different types of sermons preached from that passage. And I started yesterday by just reading from Hebrews chapter 6. Let me do it again this morning as well. And then we're going to continue on, and I'll tie that back to what I just said a moment ago about being careful how you hear the Word of God this upcoming Lord's Day. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and they put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them for whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the opening eight verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Now, yesterday I started by talking about the opening three verses there, and was just talking about the fact that because it mentions in those verses things that sound like New Testament terminology, many people think that he is referring to New Testament items. For instance, it says they're leaving the principal doctrines of Christ. See the way that that's worded, the doctrines of Christ. People say, well, that's talking about then New Testament, that's New Testament terminology. And it is talking about things that are found in the New Testament scripture. And it talks about, you know, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and doctrines of baptism and so on. They say that's all New Testament terminology that is being spoken of there. And so he's talking about Christians that are to be leaving the elementary things of the Christian faith found in the New Testament scriptures and going off into the deeper things of God into the New Testament. But that is not what is being spoken of there. He is actually, the opening part of that is having left the principal doctrines of Christ. It's not in the present tense. It's in the past tense. And what he's actually saying there is, you have left these things already. Now continue on unto the more mature and the more complete revelation of God that is found in Christ. That's what he's actually saying there in that passage. And the terminology that he uses there, although the way that it's translated, it would lead people to think that he is talking about New Testament terminology, but he is not. He is continuing on with the same subject that he had left off from, that's the theme of the entire book, which is that there were preliminary items that were laid in the Old Testament in Judaism, and those preliminary items that were laid there, salvation cannot be found in them in and of themselves. Salvation is found in what they picture, i.e. Christ himself. Salvation is found not in the types and the shadows and the foundation, in those elements that were there in the Old Testament, but salvation is found by looking at those things and looking beyond them, if you were still in the Old Testament times, or if you're in New Testament times, seeing that those things have all found their fruition in Christ, that everything that was spoken about in type and shadow has now, the reality has come, and the reality is found in the ultimate revelation, the full and final revelation of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So when he says the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he is talking about the elementary or the basic doctrines that were given about the Messiah in the Old Testament scripture. Christ is a word that means the anointed one. It is a word for the Messiah. And he's saying, having left the principal doctrines of the Messiah in the Old Testament, which were these two things, basically. It was the predictions or the promises about the Messiah, that he was coming. There's one coming who is going to do all these glorious and wonderful works. That one coming is referred to as the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And he is coming, he's going to do all these things. So his, all of the wonderful promises about the Messiah, and then the prophecies about the Messiah as well, telling us not only that he's coming, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it starts telling us all of these things about him that are going to be done. Like Isaiah chapter 53, right? You know, he's going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and so forth. You know, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All of these prophecies about the coming one, that those were the principal things that were taught about the Messiah in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament scripture. The other things that are mentioned here, you know, the doctrines of baptism are speaking about the washings, meaning the purification from sin, what was pictured about being purified from sin in the Old Testament. Don't hold to the picture, hold to the reality that we have in the New Testament. Leave the picture behind about the washing of sin that's found there in the Old Testament and hold to the reality. The laying on of hands was not a New Testament thing that he was referring to, where we see the laying out of hands in order to convey the Holy Spirit in the early church or to commend people to the ministry and these types of things. No, he's talking about the laying out of hands that was, notice it follows right after the purification of sins, the doctrine of washings in the Old Testament. He is talking about the way that in the Old Testament, they would lay their hands upon the head of the scapegoat, confess the sins of the people, and then send it, the scapegoat, out into the wilderness. And then they would lay their hands literally upon the sheep or the lamb that was slaughtered in order to picture the pain for our sins. And so he's talking about that. He's saying leave the picture of that behind, because in the New Testament we have the reality of that, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice what John says right in the very beginning of Christ's ministry. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of his people." And so there's the reality of it. He's saying to them, like he says throughout the entire book, he's not talking about something different here all of a sudden. Oh, yeah, Christians need to grow up in Christ and so forth. No, he's talking about the same theme. And the same theme was, leave the picture behind and hold to the reality, Christ being the full and final reality of these things. Now this, he says, and this will we do if God permit. And he means a couple things by that. One, he means that he intends to go on in his teaching of Christ, and also that this can only be done by the enablement of the Spirit of God, that you would be enabled to press on. Now he says, in verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible." Now, the opening 4 there tells us that he is talking about the same subject. He ties it back. When it says 4, you got to see what came before that point, because he is continuing on in the same subject. And so he then begins to deal with this admonition against apostasy, those who don't go on unto the reality in Christ, but those who remain with the things that are left behind. He talks about the case of those that do this type of thing. He gives a danger of departing from Christ, a danger, a warning against apostasy, of falling away from the faith. Now, true Christians can never fully and finally fall away from the faith. That although these words are directed towards Christians, they do not describe true Christians. See, this is the message here of Hebrews is a message that is given to Christians. And the Christians that it is given to are the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to go back into Judaism. So although the words are directed to Christians, to true Christians, they do not describe true Christians. See, in every congregation, it's made up of two types of people. There are empty professors of Christ. There are those who have made a profession of faith, but they're not true Christians. And then there are true eternal possessors of Christ. And so the apostle is giving this teaching to the true eternal possessors of Christ, and he is speaking to them about the empty professors of Christ that are in the midst of their congregation that is there. And I know this is true because of what the apostle says here later on in verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you," those things that accompany salvation. And so those are the true believers. They have the things that accompany true salvation. But he stops for a moment to say, to speak about the case of those who don't have the things that accompany true salvation. When he does this, he speaks about those who are, you know, have certain things that they have been persuaded of. There are certain advantages that they have been given, but they are not true Christians. Now, we got to ask ourselves a question here, right in the very beginning of this. Why then did the apostle deliver the words, these specific words, to an audience that is made up of true Christians? Why does he give a message about an admonition against apostasy to true believers? If true believers can never truly fall away, why does he give this message to them about the dangers of falling away from the faith? Well, he gives this message to them for two reasons. One, because the warning about apostasy is the means of our perseverance in the faith. God preserves his people from falling away, but he does so through means. Not only does he decree that to be true, that those who have that are the called are going to make it all the way through sanctification, from justification through sanctification and ultimately to glorification, but he actually not only determines the end, but he determines the means as well. And one of the means that he uses is the warning against what happens to those who will fall away. Those who are truly saved will hear and heed the warning. In fact, they're the only ones that will hear and heed the warning that is given. And so he uses this to deepen their diligence in the things of God. It is a means of God's grace to preserve them. The second reason why he gives this type of warning is it produces praise in them. It deepens their gratitude to God for his saving of their soul and his sustaining grace in keeping them in the things of God. So that's what he does. That's why he gives this warning here. They say, you know, that could have been me. That would have been me, left to myself. But I see that the grace of God has so impacted my soul that they cry out in praise and thanksgiving unto God. Much like the apostle did himself in the book of Romans, where he says, oh, the depths of the mercy of God. How beyond finding out are these things? You know, we just basically put our head in our hands and we say, why me? Why has God done such a glorious work on my behalf? Now, let's look at a couple of things that are said in verses 4 through 6 here. He says, first of all, the people that are spoken of, he says, for it is impossible for those. Notice that the apostle does not say in that passage, he does not say that it is impossible for us who were once enlightened, or even it is impossible for you who were once enlightened. Instead, he says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. He distanced himself from the ones that are being spoken of there. There is a sharp contrast that is given here between the beloved, of which he is persuaded of better things, and those who were once enlightened that he speaks about here. And not only is there a difference in the terminology, but there's a difference in the description of those as well. Those that he speaks about in the passage are contrasted with those who have the things that accompany salvation afterwards. The biggest thing there being that it is spoken of the faithfulness of God on their behalf. Notice then the particular advantages that those who were once enlightened actually possessed. He says, for it is impossible for those who were enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift, and so forth. In other words, although they were empty professors, they were also highly privileged professors. These are not like the heathens that were round about them. These are not like the people in Babylon or the Egyptians or like the Greeks or like the Romans or so forth. These are people that had a tremendous amount of advantages that were given to them here. In fact, he lists here five different advantages that were given to them, and you know, these five advantages that were given to them were tremendous privileges. They experienced here five New Testament benefits, and yet, although they had these five advantages that were given to them, yet they remained unconverted. There is no reference to salvation that is mentioned here in this passage whatsoever. There's no mention of regeneration. There's no mention of justification. There's no mention of sanctification. None of the New Testament terminology for salvation is employed here by the apostle when he talks about these five advantages that they were given. He says here, let's look at these five things and I'll explain what I mean. The first advantage that's mentioned is that they were enlightened. The Greek word for enlightened here signifies to give light or to give knowledge by teaching. It merely means a mental apprehension of what is being taught. Even more specifically, in a parallel passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the same people are described as having received the knowledge of the truth. And so not only did they have knowledge, were they aware of what was being spoken of, they understood the concepts that were being conveyed to them, but even more specifically, they understood not just natural knowledge, but they had an intellectual perception of biblical truth. The knowledge that was acquired, though, was just an external, an outward hearing. They had a factual information about the gospel message. That's what's being conveyed here. It's an outward knowledge, not the inward supernatural knowledge of God's word. It's the difference between an external call and the internal call of the gospel message. It wasn't a saving knowledge or a sanctifying knowledge of the truth. It was the type of knowledge, not that type of knowledge, that produced spiritual transformation in their life. Now, the type of knowledge that they had was a great blessing and a great privilege. It's a benefit that many people in our day and age and in our region here in the buckle of the Bible Belt take for granted. The information associated with the inscripturated revelation of God is readily available to so many people in our area, and yet so many people have squandered this opportunity. They have lightly esteemed the light that has been given unto them. Remember, the scripture says this: to whom much is given, much is required. When the knowledge given is ignored, the same knowledge that is given to them becomes an instrument of judgment unto them. Listen to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 21. It says this: For if after they had escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse unto them than the beginning. For it had been better for them if they had not had known the way of righteousness, than after to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb: a dog is returned unto his vomit again, and the sow to that which was washed, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so he uses that proverb in order to make that point. Here were people that had been given a tremendous amount of light, up as much light as can be given without actually having true conversion in their soul. And nevertheless, a tremendous advantage had been given to them. He goes on, the second advantage, he says that they had tasted of the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift that is spoken of here is Christ himself and the salvation that he brings. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 describes Christ as the unspeakable gift, meaning that it is so glorious, so wonderful, that he can't put it into words. Words fail to fully convey all of the glorious truth that is contained in the person and work of Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus referred to himself as being the gift of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it describes salvation as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when it says here, to taste of the heavenly gift, the gift is Christ and salvation together. To taste, though, is to have a personal experience with something as opposed to receive it secondhand. Those mentioned here had some sort of personal acquaintance with the gospel, although they had enough to for personal exposure to sample it. The tasting, though, is contrasted with truly eating and drinking. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, it draws a distinction between tasting and truly drinking. It says this concerning Christ: they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Do you see the difference? He knew what was being given to him. He had sampled it, but he could not be said to have actually have drunken it, because it said he would not drink. And so tasting is something less than eating and much less than digesting or absorbing or assimilating into the body. When tasting something, we have only sampled it, and then you decide whether to reject it or to receive it. In John chapter 6, Christ stressed the importance of eating and his flesh and blood, that is, fully accepting and assimilating the truth that is taught regarding his earned righteousness and shed blood into your very being. Tasting and eating is not eating. Many have only sampled the Savior. They have not feasted upon him. And so there's a vast difference here that is given to us in this text. I'm going to give you the other ones. We'll go on to the third advantage, where it says that they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But I think you can begin to see what he's doing here. He's talking about those that are mere professors, but not just mere professors. They are highly privileged professors, those that have been exposed to a tremendous amount of the gospel, as close as you can come without truly being saved, and yet they have then rejected Christ. We'll go on in our list here in just a minute when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Roland was saved at age 50. 51, he was called to serve, and by 52, Roland was delivering clean water to needy people in Central America and Africa. Hey, let's be challenged by a story of simple faith and obedience when we talk with Roland Bergeron, founder and CEO of Water of Light, this Friday at 11:30 on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk. Your place to find hope, get help, discover peace.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Last year, we launched Ligonier Connect, an online learning experience designed to let you study the Word of God with trustworthy scholars and theologians by watching video lectures, posting answers to questions, and interacting with classmates. Today, I'm pleased to announce we've added several new courses from the Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, and R.C. Sproul, Jr. Probably the most popular enhancement is the new option for unlimited access for only $9 a month. This gives you access to every course. That's over 40 courses in biblical studies, theology, Christian living, and more. I hope that Ligonier Connect will be an encouragement as you study the Word of God and learn of His holiness. Why don't you give it a try? To learn more or to subscribe today, visit ligonier.org/connect or call 800-435-4343.
This is Steve Bell from Shoes for Water. Your help allowed us to go to Kenya this past July to bring water to remote villages. We were able to provide an elementary school and a high school with power and water. We would like your help again this year. To request your free shoe drive kit, complete with a DVD video report of our mission results and plans for next year, please visit our website at shoesforwater.org or call us at 864-230-5984.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the program today. Let's get right back into our study. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 6. This is a passage that I've been preaching on in the church that I pastor in Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located out in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. If you'd like information about attending some of our services, you can simply shoot us an email. You can reach me here at the radio station or with the radio program by shooting me an email at kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio, all one word, at gmail.com. We've been looking at the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 specifically that speaks about, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify afresh to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there in that passage, we see that passage is not written to true Christians. True Christians can never fall away. Once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. This is the apostle speaking to, he's speaking about or describing those that have been exposed to the gospel message. They have had a tremendous amount of privilege given to them. A great deal of blessing have been poured out upon them. The common grace of God has been bestowed upon them, lavished upon them. And yet, even though he has done so much good for them, given them so many advantages, yet they turn around and reject Christ. They repudiate Christianity. And they return unto Judaism. That's the group that he's describing here in the context. So often people come to Hebrews chapter 6 and they yank these verses out of their context and they try to make them say something that they don't say in the context. Context is king here in trying to determine what is the meaning in the original text, in the way that it was given to the people it was originally given. We have to determine that first before we then go ahead and make application to the text. And what we find here in this particular text is he is writing to Christians. First of all, he's writing to those that have truly received Christ, and he is warning them about the case of those who have gone back into Judaism. And he's saying that if you go back into Judaism, if you were to reject Christ and repudiate Christianity, return to Judaism, if you do that, there remains no more satisfaction for sins, as he talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a parallel passage to this. There's not a plan B to the gospel message. There is no more way to renew you again unto repentance, seeing that you have put to rejected Christ, or you have, in essence, crucified Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. So that's what we're talking about. the reason why that this is given to Christians, why he describes what happens to the unbelievers, is it is the means of grace to enable them to continue to persevere in the things of God. See, God is ultimately the one who preserves his people. We talk about the preservation of the people of God. That is accomplished by the power of God in their life. But the perseverance of the saints is enabled by the saints seeing, in part, by the saints seeing what takes place, by listening to the warnings that are given to us in the Word of God. Not only hearing those warnings, but heeding those warnings. In fact, the Christian, the true Christian, is the only one who actually hears and heeds the warnings that are there in the Scripture. If it was, the unbeliever were to truly hear and heed those warnings, they would be a believer. They would be the ones who are truly saved. And then my statement would be true. It's only the believers who ultimately heed and hear and heed the warnings that are given. So why are these warnings given this way in the Word of God? They are given in order to enable us to persevere in the things of God, to continue on in the faith, which is the message of Hebrews, right? The message of Hebrews is perseverance in the faith, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's not those who begin well and then fall away. No, that's not a true believer. They went out from among us. Why? Because they were never truly of us. You know, the true Christian can never fully and finally fall away from the faith. Oh, we fall from grace temporarily. You know, we do that almost on a daily basis, right? We can fall away temporarily, but this is talking about ultimate apostasy from the faith. This is talking about rejecting Christ. This is talking about repudiating Christianity and returning unto a religion of dead works. In this case, the religion of Judaism. And so let's go on in our passage here. That's what he's talking about. We've looked at the first two advantages that were given here. They were enlightened, it said, in the passage. And the second advantage was that they had tasted of the heavenly gifts. Some of these people that he is actually speaking to have actually heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. He was, you know, this is the first century church. The temple is still standing. Christ had actually been there among their midst. And so when he was there, they heard him. They certainly heard the apostles preach. They are hearing the apostle Paul preach to them even now in this text. They had been given a tremendous advantage. The third advantage that he mentions here was they had been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Greek word for partakers that is given here is a different one that is used in other passages of Scripture, like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says that we are made partakers of the divine nature, where he talks about there. It's a different word from that. This word that's used here in our text in Hebrews chapter 6, it deals more with association. It has the idea that they were the companions of these things. They're sharing in common events. That's what it means here. It has the idea, the meaning, that they were around when he was around. When the Holy Spirit was around doing these tremendous things that were being done, they were there and they witnessed what were taking place. It refers to what is external, not what is internal. When it talks about the idea of us being made partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter, it's talking about what is internal, not what is external. It talks about the divine nature of God that there is at work on the inside of us, transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. That's what it's referring to there. But here he's talking about what is external. It speaks of just their association with the church. It is likely the apostle is speaking about the miraculous gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit, which were actually in use during the early church still. You know, where the apostle could walk down the street and via the power of the Holy Spirit of God, if his shadow fell upon those that were the sick and that were laying along the side of the road, then they were healed. Where they were able to raise the dead, where they were able to, you know, impart, they had the manifestation, the true manifestation of the gift of tongues was on display. What it's saying here is that they were made, when it says made partakers of the Holy Ghost, is they shared in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being spoken of here. And they knew that it was the Holy Spirit. You know, this is closer, and I would say maybe akin to, the idea that they had committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is different in the sense that they're not attributing what was done to the devil. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. When you know that what is being done by the Holy Spirit, and then you say, no, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the devil doing that. When you do that, then you committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But they were doing something similar. What they were doing is they knew that this was being done by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet, knowing that, they rejected it, and they repudiated Christianity and went back into Judaism. The fourth advantage that is given to them, it says that they have tasted of the good word of God. It means this: they heard God's utterances. They had been taught about God and the things of God. Even more specifically, they knew the promises of God pertaining to the coming Messiah. Now, that little phrase there, where it says the good word of God, is used elsewhere in the Scripture, and it is actually used concerning one of the promises of the Messiah. It was used during the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33. It says this: behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform, and here's our phrase, that good thing, or that good word, it could be translated there, which I have promised unto the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah, the very people to whom our text is dealing with. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem that shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So that's Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. So look at what the text is. That good word, the way that Jeremiah uses it, is talking about the promises pertaining to the coming Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And apostle here, Paul, is saying they have tasted of the good word of God. They know about the promises concerning Christ coming. They are aware of these things, and yet even being aware of these things, they reject them. They knew about the promise. They have some experience with the fulfillment of God's promises, yet they did not fully absorb the promises. They did not fully apply the promises unto themselves. Remember in Hebrews it said this earlier, it said, the word of God was preached unto them as it was preached unto you. So he talks about the two groups of people, the eternal possessors versus the empty professors of the gospel message. He said, the word of God was preached unto them as unto you, but he said it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. One group, you know, they both heard the same message. They both heard the same gospel. They both saw the same thing. But one group it profited, and the other group it didn't. You know, in Jeremiah, in his chapter, I think it is earlier on, Jeremiah said this, in Jeremiah, the verses 15 and 16, I think it's in Jeremiah 6, but I'm not sure. But he said this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." So a difference here, right? They hear the word of God, they just have a mental apprehension of it. They just know that it's true in their mind. They understand the concepts, but it doesn't go down deep in their soul. They don't eat the word. It doesn't become part of them. They don't assimilate it unto themselves. They did not glean from God's word. Rather, they just glossed over it. There's the difference. The fifth advantage that was given to them, it says this, fifth and final, it said that they tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, the world to come is actually translated, translation, you could translate it this way, age to come. That's what it means, age to come. And it's a reference here to the period of time that was to be ushered in by Israel's Messiah, according to the Old Testament prophecies. The apostle appeared to refer to this right at the very beginning of the book. When we look at the book of Hebrews, right in the very beginning, he said this, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Do you see the difference there? There was times past, he spoke in different ways, in different times, in different ways unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that's the same phrase that we see in our text here, in the age to come. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. These last days are contrasted with in times past. He's contrasting the Mosaic economy of the Old Testament with the Christian age now in the New Testament. That Christian age begins with the coming of the Messiah, Christ himself. The promise of the Messiah and now all of the prophecies of the Messiah are coming true in this new age. The age that's spoken of is the age to come, the age ushered in by the Messiah himself. The powers of the age to come had been previously mentioned by the apostle in this very book. In Hebrews, he said this. In Hebrews chapter 2, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." In other words, he had been saying to them, you have a personal witness of the miracles of Christ. You have a personal knowledge of these wonders that followed his ascension and such glorious manifestation of the Spirit that were given unto you. The evidence is overwhelming that this is the Messiah, and yet you have rejected him. You had all of these privileges that were given unto you, and yet you have rejected him. He then speaks in the final part of this about the permanent condition of that the apostasy produces. He says, "For it is impossible for them, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." He says, if they shall fall away. The wording here is very strong. It speaks about full and final apostasy. It's not backsliding. It's not temporary falling into sin that's in view here. It is speaking about a total abandonment of Christ. There is a repudiation of the distinguishing principles of Christ and of Christianity. There is a willful, wicked turning away, turning their back on the truth. There is a complete rejection of revealed truth concerning Christ that is spoken about here. It is not something that is done privately either. These, you'll see here in the text, it's actually done publicly as well. He goes on to say, to renew them again unto repentance. Renew has the idea of restore. And repentance means one of the primary elements in the idea of repentance is a change of mind, and that's what he's referring to here. The word repentance does not necessarily, it's not always associated with salvation, meaning that there is a godly repentance and there's a worldly repentance, and the worldly repentance is not unto salvation. And the latter view is, you know, that's the one that's in view here. The idea of a worldly repentance. They had, at time, undergone a dramatic change in their opinion. They had been enlightened. They had been given many advantages so that their opinion concerning Christ and Christianity was changed. So far as it went, it was changed. So far as a change could be wrought in them without actually coming to conversion. They knew, you know, it made sense to them. It was reasonable to them and so forth. But it did not bring them all the way to conversion. What he is saying here, it is impossible to renew them again, meaning now that they had repudiated the full and final revelation of Christ, there was nothing else that could be said. They had abandoned the only hope for their salvation. There was no plan B. There's no other gospel message in reserve. Christ is the hope of salvation for sinners, and Christ crucified had been set before them, and they had rejected that message out of hand. In fact, they had done something that was even worse. They crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. This statement takes into consideration their special circumstances of these Hebrews. After the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, the gospel had been preached unto them, unto the Jews, by the apostles, and the power of the Holy Spirit had been made manifest to them. The Israelites had initially accepted the gospel of the once crucified, now glorified Savior, and having thus entered into this New Testament manifestation, to willfully abandon it now had the result of reverting back to that period of Judaism which had actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other alternative for them. Either go on to the full knowledge of the heavenly priesthood of Christ, as the apostle is bidding them to do, or become an enemy of Christ. Join back with those who had actually put Christ to death. That's what they would be doing in this. And as I mentioned, you know, in the very introduction of this, this is a message that should produce an added diligence for us in the things of God. You know, yes, this was their unique circumstances, but let's remember, there are a lot of us, there are a lot of people in the listening audience today that have been exposed to a tremendous amount of the gospel message and the privileges associated with the gospel who have still not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're in great danger. That's why I opened up the message here to say to be very careful about going to church this Lord's Day. You know, if you're going to church and you're exposing yourself to the gospel message, you are going to be required, something is going to be required of you for hearing that message. You know, Jesus ended his passage where he preached in Mark chapter 4 with the sower sows the seed. He ended that by saying, you know, take heed how you hear the word of God. Be careful. You know, there's a remarkable length that people can go to. They can become very close to the gospel and the church and the things that are mentioned there and yet not be converted. Not, you know, you can hear a tremendous lot. You can parrot the things that are said. You can be, you know, right in there with the people of God and yet not be truly converted. Let me say this. Anyone who truly repents of their sins, who comes to Christ on God's terms, will be received by Christ. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily...
Life at Liberty Radio. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660. And also on FM 92.9.